Good morning, everyone. This is Pastor Bob from the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. And this morning, once again, we're gathering in the Spirit. We're still not able to gather together as a congregation or in a sanctuary, but we can still gather together as believers in Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to have a message for you on the topic of unity in Christ. It seems to me that during these difficult times, we need to pay special attention to our ability to come together as believers in a risen Christ, to put aside our differences as Christians, and to focus on the true message that Jesus calls us to. So this morning I want to read a passage out of the letter to the Ephesians, and then following my message, Alan Vest once again has prepared for us some beautiful music. This morning, a song entitled, He's Always There. But first, let me share the Word of God. Let me give you some thoughts on this passage, and then we'll listen to Alan's music. And I hope this touches your heart and blesses you on this holy day. So out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, this is unity in Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning I want to talk to you from the heart. This is a topic that is very near and dear to my heart these days. It is the topic of unity in Christ. I sense God is speaking to me in many ways right now, and I want to share some of that with you because I have a feeling God is speaking to you as well. These days, I am spending a lot of time in solitude with God, and sometimes my mind takes me back to significant experiences, things that I believe God wants me to remember, because they help remind me of the purpose of my calling. I remember one summer when I first had graduated from seminary, I did pastoral care for St. James Presbyterian Church in Littleton, Colorado. And it was there that summer where I visited shut-ins and those in the hospital. I read scripture and prayed with those who are elderly and lonely. Some were afraid of the future, and some were eagerly awaiting their turn for that glorious moment when they will meet Jesus face to face. I assisted at the Lord's table as we shared communion at the bedside of a dying man. He insisted on sitting up to receive the elements to show his respect and gratitude to a living Savior who gave him hope for eternity. He was able to look beyond his suffering of the moment because he believed that as he shared in the bread and the cup, he also would share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I came alongside another pastor undergoing chemotherapy, but who continued to work long hours ministering with love and compassion to her congregation because she had made a commitment to the Lord as a part of her calling. Her outward joy and dedication inspired us all as a community of believers in the gospel. You see, what I observed at the core of each experience was the essence of hope that all of Jesus' promises are true, and that each one of us, through relationship with Christ, have a place in God's kingdom, even here now on earth. It was a powerful time that I had that summer. It caused me to think long and hard about my own contribution to God's kingdom. And when I said I want to share with you from the heart, it's because I sense that there are many of us in the same boat. We want to feel hopeful about the future. We want to sense the joy of being in relationship with Christ, and we want to feel that we are fulfilling our unique role in spreading the love of God in a troubled world. We want our faith to mean something. As the Apostle Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesians, he is in prison, most likely in Rome. And actually, scholars believe that this letter is what is known as a circular letter, meaning it was intended to be passed along from one church to another. So Paul actually is writing to all the churches of that time. He is urging the individual members to live a life worthy of the calling they have received, being humble and gentle, patient, loving, and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Even way back then, as the Church of Jesus Christ was just getting started, Paul felt the need to write this special letter, calling them to unity. Even then, he saw that churches were starting to drift in different directions, influenced by local culture and by the strength of teachers who had come among them, even teachers who were self-serving and preaching a message that was tearing early churches apart, because it was not based on the true message of Christ. You see, Paul had worked so hard bringing together both those Jews and Gentiles who now believed that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, and that his death and resurrection had been the fulfillment of Hebrew prophecy. But disunity from within the church was threatening to tear it apart. According to the theologian and scholar, the Reverend Dr. William Barclay, in his commentary, he says, "The key thought of Ephesians is the gathering together of all things in Jesus Christ. Christ is the center in whom all things unite, and the bond who unites all things." And then Barclay says, "Disunity is not God's purpose. God proposed the universe to be a harmony and not a disharmony. And this disunity can only become unity, and this disharmony can only become a harmony when all things and all humankind and all powers in heaven and earth are united in Christ." The first three chapters of Ephesians deal primarily with the truth of the Christian faith and the role of the church in God's plan and God's design. But beginning with chapter 4, where we read today, Paul is talking about each member of the church must how each member of the church must be a part of carrying out the plan and purpose of God. It is in this regard that he urges the members of the church to be humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, I am so passionate about this passage of Scripture because I see the parallels between then and now to be so obvious. It's enough to make us ask, have we learned anything as a church in the past 2,000 years? Even then, disunity was threatening the message of Jesus and therefore the plan of God. As I look around today, I shake my head at the similarities. It is in Ephesians that Paul uses a phrase that has become so familiar. The church is the body of Christ. A church united in Christ becomes his hands, his feet, his voice to the world. We are an instrument, a body through which he can work. Just as back then, I firmly believe that God is calling the church to be the new people of God, bound together in unity under Christ. But it will require those of us who are members of the church to commit ourselves to seeking unity. We cannot continue to quarrel over cultural and social differences. We cannot continue to look down our noses at other denominations or non-denominations. One group of Christians cannot claim their way of baptizing is better than another's. And indeed, we must welcome all believers around the Lord's table, where we profess to be one with Christ in the promise of the resurrection. It is in our unity in Christ that we have something to offer a world that is so hungry for a positive and uplifting message full of hope. It was during one of my pastoral conversations during that summer that I'm referring to that I was asked a question that I have shared with the congregation before. And that was the question, "Bob, if you could start your own church, what would it look like?" And this pastor that asked me the question was not asking about the shape of the building, but rather the essence of the message that would be delivered. And some of you will recall that I said, after giving this question a lot of thought, I said that I would create a church and call it the Church of the Beatitudes. And in this Church of the Beatitudes, I would offer to the people who come the opportunity to enter into a covenant agreement. I would offer to them to be their servant pastor, where I would be constantly guided by the servanthood of Jesus Christ. In return, I would ask that they agree to leave their differences at the door, and together, inside this church, we would worship a risen and living Christ and study his true message. And finally, our Church of the Beatitudes would focus on five key elements which would guide our daily lives and would direct our mission to a troubled and disheartened world. The first key element would be salvation by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Of course, this would be number one. Jesus came to redeem us, after all. The second key element of the Church of the Beatitudes would be love. Third would be humility. Fourth would be compassion. And fifth would be relationship. It is through relationship with Christ and relationship with one another that we can offer hope to the world. Now, if it were this easy to design a church. But you know, I am convinced that the church Paul is describing in Ephesians is just such a church. The message of the Beatitudes resounds when Paul says in Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." I believe it is this kind of church, united in Christ, for which the world hungers. If you don't think the world would respond, just take a look at the world around us today and how people do indeed respond to messages of hope. And people also are hungering for humility. People are tired of arrogance and hypocrisy. There is a hunger for the message of Jesus coming from a church united. I truly believe we have a greater opportunity today than any time in recent history to begin a new dialogue and to influence the world for the glory of God, if only we can each take that first step together in love. We cannot be stagnant. Our church leaders and members alike must be renewed spiritually and together must embrace Christ's example of humility. Now let me leave you with an image of an incredible woman who embodied the virtues that Paul wrote about in Ephesians. I know I have told this story in the past, but perhaps many of you will not remember. If you do, it's always good to hear this story again. As a part of my seminary studies, I chose to do my required clinical pastoral education working as a chaplain at the Hospice of St. John in Denver. There I was ministering to the terminally ill and their families. And as I walked into the hospice one Saturday morning, I heard the most beautiful piano music coming from the lobby. Someone was playing Somewhere Over the Rainbow with such feeling and grandeur. You could even say it was majestic. As I stepped into the lobby, I saw, seated at the piano, a woman dressed in hospital garb, obviously a patient whom I had not yet met. The lobby was beginning to fill with other patients, nurses, and staff. All were being drawn as they heard Somewhere Over the Rainbow being played so beautifully. I inquired of a nearby nurse and was told that this was Mary, who had been admitted to the hospice in the last few days. Then turning back to the music, the nurse said, "Isn't it incredible? Mary's blind." I was privileged to get to know Mary and learn that she had been blind since birth. Yes, she was playing with such feeling about a rainbow that she had never seen. This kind of gentle and loving woman had been blind since birth, and yet she had a sense of how beautiful a rainbow could be. Mary had been in an abusive marriage at one time in her life, but she was courageous enough to get out of that relationship, even though she had no idea where she would go or how she would live. But you see, she was a woman of tremendous faith, and she was bold in professing her belief in a risen and living Savior. She was not afraid of the future, and even as she was facing death in the hospice, she was filled with joy and humility. I tell you about Mary because she was the type of faithful believer we are all called to be. She exemplified the virtues that can unite us as a church in Christ: humility, gentleness, patience, and love. I loved Mary because I recognized that she could play somewhere over the rainbow with such feeling and passion, even though she had never seen a rainbow. And yes, she felt just as passionately about her Lord Jesus Christ, even though she had not seen him either. But by faith, she had no doubt. Friends, there is a lesson in this story for all of us. To the glory of God, and to unity in Christ. Amen. And now, friends, it is our joy to hear the beautiful music that Alan Vest has prepared for us this week, a beautiful song called "He's Always There."
Comfort and provide. is there right by your side to help you face tomorrow through all the joy and sorrow. His love you can't deny. He's always there. Just ask for what you need. Be there if you believe. Open up your heart, invite him to come in, and he'll turn your life around. He'll change you from within, waiting to care. He's always there. Open up your heart, invite him to come in, and he'll turn your life around, and he'll change you from within.
He's always there. How beautiful is that? Friends, have a blessed week. And remember, we are united in Christ. Thanks for listening.